Well, good evening. It's good to see everybody. We're glad you're here. And if you're visiting, thank you for coming our way. When my wife and I pray, and Jonathan, sometimes we're all praying together, I'll forget something. And so my wife always says to me as I say amen, she says, P.S., remember. And she whispers to me, and so we say that on. So P.S., remember Chris Lanning as he looks for a job. Let's keep him in our prayers because we need to. I don't think you mentioned him. I was wanting to say, you mentioned everything I can possibly think of, Calvin. But I know that angst that family has to be going through because we went through it with our son. And if you've ever lost your job, you know how that can weigh on your mind. That's what we're going to talk about tonight, but not just, you may be hearing some lessons on prayer more from me over the next few weeks because I'm supposed to speak down in Little Rock at Fairview on prayer. They're having a whole special thing on a Saturday on prayer, so I have a couple of lessons I've been assigned. So I'm thinking about it and working on it, and so some of the lessons I'm going to present are trying to get my thoughts in line for those two lessons, so you'll finally hear those too. There are times in our lives, and that's the angle that we want to come from tonight, that our prayers obviously have or seem to have an answer of no by God. I think we've all experienced this and been frustrated by it. We know God promises to hear us. That's what 1 John 5:14 and 15 says. But we know also that the answers do not come automatically. There's a qualifier in the passage. If you listen carefully, it said, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So that's an angle that I want us to consider tonight is what is the will of God in Scripture? And there's a couple of ways to answer that to begin with. The idea of the will of the Lord is seen in Scripture as God's rule governing the world providentially. We mean that His active processes by which He is constantly involved in the world. Even today, there are passages that tell us plainly that God works in the lives of His people. To just look at some that give us this understanding. You remember Jesus said, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So that would have a specific purpose to remove what He was about to go through. But He understood that what needed to override that, and for the most part, He is saying that for all of us. It's not my plans and purposes, but God's. And I must put God first. He had already told Peter, get behind me, Satan, as we'll come to that in the Mark study fairly quickly. But get behind me, Satan, because you're not thinking of the things of God, you're thinking of the things of men. Paul writes in Romans 1 and verse 10, always in my prayers asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed to come to you. So he's a very specific thing about being able to finally, because Rome was one of the churches he writes to, but it's very odd. It's not a church he established. He didn't establish the church in Rome. There were people from Rome on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached. And so the church was founded there, not by Paul's efforts. And Paul hopes that according to God's will, he'll finally be able to find his way to Rome. In fact, God promises him that. In Acts 23 and 11, he says, as you have testified to me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also of me in Rome. But I guarantee you, he never thought about how he was going to get there. He got there by way of chains. He got there by way of being chained to a Roman guard under the need to appear before the emperor because he had pled as a Roman citizen to go and speak to the emperor in defense as he's a Roman citizen. He had that right. In Galatians, the first chapter, verse 4, it says concerning the work of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. It has been the will of God since time began that mankind would be saved. In fact, Revelation 13, verse 8, or some of mankind will be saved. All who dwell on earth will worship Him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world or the earth. That God intended from the very beginning that God's Son would come. Paul writes to us in Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul didn't come as the other apostles did. He was an enemy. He was fighting against it. But as you know, when God sent Ananias, He said, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. And God had picked him because He knew his heart, knew what he would be. Even the creation, when we speak of Revelation 4:11, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Remember when I was a little kid, I used to hear my little sister sometimes, they would ask her to pray at her table. She'd pray, and she'd thank God for the grandparents, and she'd thank God for the parents, and she'd thank God for brothers and sisters. And then she would say, "But why, God, did you have to make rattlesnakes?" And that's how she would end it sometimes. And sometimes we look at creatures and wonder what their purpose is. What's their purpose for being here? Listen, they have a purpose. God made them. There's a reason for them to be here. And all of it works in a grand way because God is a great designer of it all. So there's passages like this that tell us obviously His will is working and ruling at all times, and that is one way to understand it. The other way to understand the will of God, obviously, are maybe we can say the rules of God. That is, what pleases Him. God has a will that He wants us to do. For instance, in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Try this next time somebody says to you, "Oh, you folks at the Church of Christ believe you're the only ones going to heaven." Use that passage. Say, "No, that's not what I believe." I mean, sometimes they're shocked by that because they're expecting you to just jump aboard their prejudicial statement. I said, "I believe what Matthew 7 says. Everyone that does the will of my Father will go to heaven. Do you believe that?" I ask them, do you agree with that? And they always are going to say, "Well, yeah." And I said, "Okay, now let's talk about that will." That's what we're wanting to do. They're trying to make it prejudicial, and you've tried to turn it around and make it positive about everyone that does the will of God is going to go to heaven. Now let's find out what that will is, because that's what we're talking about. What is the rules of God? What does He want us to do? What does He expect of us? In Matthew 12, verse 47 through 50, at the end of it, you remember this is where we got to Mark's account, when they are saying, "Your brothers and sisters are outside, and your mother, and they want to speak to you." And he turned and looked at his disciples and said, "Here are my brothers and my sisters. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So when we follow God's will, that is what He rules, what He wants, what pleases Him. And so this is exactly how Jesus saw His mission. When they came back to Him as He sat by the well, and He said, "I have food to eat that you do not know of." And they're looking around thinking, "Did somebody bring Him a McDonald's?" And He says, "No, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me." That was what He lived and breathed. It was not easy, but it was primary in Jesus' life. And God's will bids us to think that way. Even specific things. When we get down to certain rules, for instance, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." So that when we look at just any specific command like that, that God wants us not to behave like the world behaves in sexual immorality, this is the will of God. That's what we mean by saying the rules of God, what God wants us to do. Does this always happen? No. Even Christians commit sexual immorality. They choose to violate the will of God for mankind. And there's the key word, they choose. God has given mankind freedom of choice. And so in regards to God's will, "This is who I am," He says, "and this is what I bid you be. Be holy as I am holy." He gives us a choice to do what He says or not do what He says. But in God's providential ruling of the world, storms do exactly what God bids them to do. And birds and animals, they were created to do exactly what God made them to do. We alone, of all God's creatures, have the ability to choose not to do what God says. And so in this understanding of the will of God, you can choose what's good or what's evil. And the Lord commanded us, Moses said, to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. God intended always that man be blessed by what God bid him do. And the person that lives their life according to the rules of God, I saw a Jewish rabbi one time, and he was talking about the very conservative Jewish element in America, and he said, "We don't have drug overdoses, we don't have abortions, we don't have people that are rebelling against their parents, we don't have," and he went through just a litany of things. And basically what he was saying is, if you follow what God says, you live a blessed life. You live a good life, a life of that the world knows nothing about because of their ungodliness. Peter says it this way. So as to live for the rest of the time, he's speaking of Gentiles who have chosen and obeyed the gospel. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. So there's the two options. You do what the Gentiles want to do. You live as the world does outside. You drink yourself, you know, into drunken stupors. You gamble. You do everything else that the world does. You can choose to do that, or you can choose to live for the will of God. You can change, he said, what your life is all about. John says to us in 1 John 2:7, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God will abide forever. There is a blessing that's going to come to those at the end of time who choose to follow what God says to do. Deuteronomy again, chapter 30 and verse 19. Moses said, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. We went to visit a couple the other night that are thinking about coming and placing membership here, and we always like to know where their backgrounds are. And this particular young lady didn't grow up, as we say, in the church. She grew up in a very different place. And when I often talk with people, they'll say things like that. They'll say, I was part of a family that was dysfunctional. And I would go and watch my boyfriend's family and see that they all loved each other and they respected the parents and they operated in a way that I've never seen that before. And there is a draw to that. There is an appeal to that. I'm setting before you life and death. Blessing, cursing. It's your choice. Choose. Choose which one you will follow. Now, God wants all men to be saved. He says that to us in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 and 1 Timothy 2 verse 4. So why doesn't universal salvation happen? Because there is the will of man. And as sons of God, even, we may choose, like the prodigal, to disobey. We may go far away from God. But God has not programmed us as robots. And so we must understand that aspect is always part of what we're talking about. Now, what if somebody comes along to me and says about something terrible that's happened in the life of someone? One of our deacons, where I came from, 47 years old, stricken with a rare, almost the doctor operated on him, says, when that vein ruptures in your neck, he said, it causes a lot of pain, but he said, almost never does it cause stroke. Almost never. He said, in all the cases I've ever done, I've only seen three, he said. And our deacon happened to be one of them. And he slipped and fell in the shower when they were trying to train him again because of the left side of his body wasn't working. And he fell and hit his head and he was on blood thinner and that's it. His life is over. 47 years old. Three boys. One in college, one in high school, one in middle school. Now things like that happen, folks. And they happen to people that are good people. People that you love. And somebody came up to his widow and said, well, I just know this happened and good will work out of it. They use passages that are wrong, like Romans 8:28, wherever that is, all things work together good. That has nothing to do with that. That's just a bad thing that happened. It's bad. There's nothing you can say about it except it's bad. We live in a world where death is here. And even little babies die. And there's no way to get around that fact. And so we have to remember that it's not no, emphatically no to that. When somebody says it happened, for God determined that it happened, no. There's evil men. Those guys that decided to go up and shoot the place up in El Paso, I just saw on it, or I mean, we're just seeing like weekly. We got that one time I was driving down the road and told Will and I said, why is the United States flag at half mast? I didn't even know what had happened. It stays at half mast more than it goes up the flagpole. Because there's just something, it seems like, in a world that's gone crazy and awry and away from God, what do we think's going to happen? And especially in our nation. And so there are evil men that do bad things. Shootings in schools and churches and movie theaters. There's ISIS. There's guys that in a calm moment in our nation were able to take several different planes, and one of them probably that crashed in Pennsylvania would have flown into the White House. But if you've been to the Pentagon and you've seen that one black stone that was left, and you can tell from the color of it what was taken out of the Pentagon. And then you watch all of those benches and the way they're arranged across is they're the youngest to the oldest. And there's three or four, and then there's this humongous gap because it's all about age. The oldest one was 75 or something, way down here. Little 8-year-olds and little infants were on that plane, and they're all pointing. If they died in the building, the benches point to the building. And if they were in the building, they point away from it. And many of you probably have been to New York, and I haven't yet been able to go and see Ground Zero, as we would say there. No, there's evil men. There are Hitlers. There's Stalins. There's Mao Zedongs. There's Satan. Satan does a lot of evil in this world. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. The things they were suffering. Remember what He said about the woman with the flow of blood? He said, think of it, Satan has bound this woman for 18 years. Folks, there's a lot of stuff that's going on behind the scenes that we don't know. We don't know why that happened. He said that woman and her flow of blood 18 years was because of Satan. Now you and I can't say that. I didn't know what her flow of blood was until Jesus said it. But you know when He says it. And that's the only way that we know. That's why we can't say this happened because Satan did it or this happened because God did it. Has God come down and talked to you? Do you know something I don't know? Because all I know are the principles and what the Word of God says to us. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 18, Paul said, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Paul knows that, and he says it to the Thessalonians, that Satan is the cause of much evil in this world. And folks, misguided disciples are just a lot of the problem at times. Go back with me in Samuel. Let me show you something. And think about this when you are thinking about prayer. And I'm not going to read the whole story, just tell you about it. You remember David sparing King Saul's life? He's being chased top and bottom all over Palestine by Saul, who wants to kill him. And so Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of Israel and went to seek David and his men in the wilderness. And he came to the sheepfolds, and Saul had to take care of some personal business. So he goes into a cave. And what he doesn't know is David and his men are hiding in the back of the cave. Now listen to it. And the men of David said to him, verse 4, here is the day of which the Lord said to you. They're saying what? God did this. God did this. And behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you. Now, maybe God had said that to him. Now, we don't have a record of that. I mean, you have things that are generally spoken in the Psalms that have some of that flavor, but we don't have anything said about it. But I'm not saying they didn't say it. I'm not saying they lied to him. I don't think David would have put up with that. He said, no, he never said that. And David did something about it. He got up and he snuck up on Saul and he took his knife and cut a corner of his robe off just so he could say to Saul, I could have killed you. I could have killed you. And this is what I did, the evidence. But then he came back and he said, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord. Listen to him. The Lord, all capital letters, Yahweh's anointed. When God anoints somebody, only God can take him out. That's his point. Only God has the right to take someone who is anointed and remove him. No man has a right to take away somebody that God has chosen. That's the point that the Scripture makes about all of mankind can rise up, Psalms 2, against the Lord and His anointed. And what's God going to do about it? Laugh at them. Because nobody will take out God's anointed. And it just upset David to no end that he had done this. To put my hand out against him, seeing he's the Lord's anointed. So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. What are they saying? We know God did this. God put Saul in this cave. He's handed him over to you. Kill him. This is the day. And David said, no. He is God's anointed. And only that trumps everything. Only God can take him out. And God would take him out, wouldn't he? God in his time. But he would allow David to be chased all over Palestine within an inch of his life to teach David a lot of things. And so misguided disciples can come along and tell you, well, God did this. And they can be just like David's men. They're just flat wrong. That's not what God said. That's not what God did. And so when we think about Scripture then, when God says no, what is He saying? Our prayers sometimes do not align with His rules. James clearly says it in James 4, 3 and 4. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. So sometimes I write some of the kids that are having birthdays, if they're 16, 17, 18, I say to them something like, and I hope your dad gets you that red Corvette that you've been wanting, or that bright yellow one or whatever. And you know what? You can pray all day. God, I just want a Corvette, man. Would you just bless me with a Corvette? I want to tell you something right off the bat. God could care less about Corvettes. He's not interested in you having a Corvette. There are just some things that are flat wrong. They don't mesh with God's will. They're not what God is all about. And if we ask Him for it, we're going to get a no. He's just not going to be answering us. Secondly, God has a different plan for us, may be what is under consideration. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 and 9, Paul said, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, that thorn in the flesh. But His answer was this, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, I will glory in that. I'll rest in that. Now, folks, that's just the brunt of it. If I pray and pray and pray for something to happen and it just doesn't happen, and it doesn't happen, and it doesn't happen, it may be that I'm asking wrongly and I have to look at that very carefully and ask other people that are seasoned, am I asking a wrong thing in this? For instance, this morning when I said that we prayed about Jonathan getting a job or we're praying for Chris to get a job, does God command us to work? Absolutely. That is something God wants us to do. In fact, if we don't work and provide for our own, what are we? Worse than infidels. So will God provide what He's asked us, that He wants us and commands us to do? Absolutely. It's in His will, in other words, His revealed will. Now, it may not be you get that job that you just thought, man, that is the job I want. It may not be. And it may be that you get to Rome via being chained to a Roman guard. But God will do and provide for what God has commanded us and said we ought to do. But sometimes, folks, He just has a different plan for us. God has told us to cast our cares on Him, for He cares for us. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. So Paul's prayer was a right prayer. It wasn't wrong for him to ask that, except God made a different call. God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. That's enough. That's all you need, Paul. I'm not taking away from you. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, I will glory in that, as he goes on to talk about. So when God says no to our prayer requests, it's because God does know much better than us what we really need. It's not because God is necessarily displeased with us, but that God chooses maybe to give us what we need and not what we want. Brother Bill Lundy had a Jelly Belly tie on this morning. I have a big old jar of Jelly Bellies I keep. I've loved Jelly Bellies ever since Ronald Reagan had them on his where he met with his cabinet in the cabinet room. And kids come to my office. They come all the time, so they probably will do it here. They'll come to my office and want to get Jelly Bellies from my office. And, you know, sometimes we have to inquire from their mothers whether or not they can have Jelly Bellies. And we had one mother at the congregation I came from. The little girl came to me and said, I can have 5 Jelly Bellies. And I looked at her and I said, "You're kidding. You have 5 Jelly Bellies." So we went through the Jelly Belly jar and picked out the ones that were the most important Jelly Bellies, you know, put them in there. And I wrote an article about that and talked about mothers that are Jelly Belly Nazis. And we give Jelly Bellies to our... But would we give Jelly Bellies to our kiddos all the time? Would you give them cotton candy all the time? This same family, they used to come to our house when we were little. Will was showing me the picture the other day, and they're all, one of them's in college now, and they've all grown. But they used to come to our party, and one day one of the girls asked me, she said, "Mr. Chuck," she said, "can we come to your house and have a sure party?" And I said, "Well, yeah." I said, "What's a sure party?" And she said, "Well, when we come to your house, I say, can I have another Dr. Pepper, Mr. Chuck?" And you just say, "Sure." You know, I'm in that mode. I'm a grandparent already, you know, so sure. Yeah, I have another Dr. Pepper. We'll sugar you up. But I realize you can't do that all the time. I can do that as a grandparent because I'm going to give them back to the parents. They can be, you know, when they come down off the high. But you're going to have to eat broccoli and you're going to have to eat good food if you're going to grow strong and do all the things you need to do. Now listen to this passage in Matthew 7. "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, would you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would you give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" A man opened my eyes about this passage. I never saw it from this angle. We understand what he's saying, that a parent will give good things to their children. They care about their children. They're going to do that. But he said, turn it around. The child is asking for bread to the parent, but he's looking at a stone. Would you give him a stone? I'm not going to give my kid a stone. He asked for fish, but he's looking at a serpent. Would I give him a serpent? No. And so God knows sometimes when we ask, just like the Apostle Paul, "Please deliver me from this thorn in the flesh." And he asked 3 times. And finally God said, "No. My answer is this. My grace is sufficient for you." Does God know better than we do what we need? And that's what parents are going to do for their kids, what they need. Even if what they need is hard for them to swallow. And finally, sometimes God says no because our prayers involve the will of others. In Romans 10 and verse 1, the passage says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them," Paul's talking about Israel, the nation of Israel, "is that they may be saved. I love my people. I love my nation." It's the same thing we could say about America. We love our nation. We love Arkansas. Some of us love Texas. We love the United States of America. And we could say, "I want my people to be saved." But is just praying to God that everybody be saved going to save everybody? You know the answer to that. Paul said, they're not. Not even all of Israel is going to be saved because not all Israel are of Israel. God wants Israel to be saved. He has, in some regards, made every effort to do that by sending His Son. But He knows, John 8 and verse 24, His own Son said, "Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." And so we must preach it. There's no other way to God but Jesus Christ. And it's heartbreaking to witness someone refuse to do the will of God, but for us then to put that wrong at the feet of God Himself is just wrong. People choose. And we have to remember that. There's a lady where we came from, and she was a good lady, but she had a child that had gone far away from God. In fact, she had 2 that went far away from God. One kept trying to come back, and he had messed up his life so much. Watching somebody trying to get their life back right when they've made it so wrong is such a painful process because they have so much bad stuff and baggage to undo. But one of them could have cared less. And she used to say, "I know God won't let my children be lost." She was a very sweet lady. But I had to get up and take that phrase and say it to the congregation. Now, I didn't say her name. I didn't say anything about it. But I said this. I said, that phrase is flat wrong. God will let your children be lost if they choose to be lost. God will let your children go to hell if they choose to go to hell. And that is the key. God has done everything and will continue to do everything to bring them home. But he cannot violate their free moral choice that they can do what they choose to do. So a couple of verses, and let's close with this. What is the meaning of then Hebrews 5, 7, and 9? In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience by the things that he had suffered. Well, the first thing is, that does not mean the cup would pass from Jesus. Because God heard him, doesn't mean he's going to let it pass. It would not pass. It means that Jesus trusted his Father to the nth degree. It meant that whatever his Father had in store and how hard that road would be, he just flat would trust him. Now, folks, some of you are going down that path. You didn't ask for the life that has been dealt you. You didn't ask for the hand that you're having to play. But there it is. There it is. That's what your circumstances are. And what you must do and I must do is hold on to Him no matter what. And that we will constantly bid others and bid ourselves do the will of God. And that's what God wants us to do. And so one other passage, James 4, 13-15. Come now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town, spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist or vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. First of all, do not say, I know God did this. We've talked about this already. It is so dangerous for us to say, you know, God opened all these doors and other doors closed and this was the only door left open. Well, you may be right about that, but you may not be right about it. Because unless God comes down and tells you something, you don't know. My wife and I were discussing, she's playing devil's advocate with me, we were going back and forth, and I said, baby, the only thing I know to do is thank God when it happens and thank God when it doesn't happen. Thank God in every circumstance, the Apostle Paul says. And just trust that God knows best and He knows my life. But I can't say I know God did that because God hasn't revealed that to me. Unless it's something I can specifically point to in Scripture. Yes, thank God when the good things happen to you. Thank Him for doing it because it's right. That may be exactly what happened. But don't make the equal mistake. Don't then just pull back and say, because I've seen people do that, and they think prayer is just sort of therapeutic. And they pull back and they don't think God's involved in our life at all. Listen to James. If the Lord wills, I'll go into this city and make a profit. If the Lord wills, Chris, what job you're looking for. If the Lord wills, Jonathan, what job you're looking for. Or whatever it is, God is involved in our lives. That's what James is saying. So hang on to Him and trust Him to the nth degree. If you're subject to heaven's invitation tonight, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. If we can help you to come and to know Him and to begin to walk with Him and trust Him as your Father, all together we stand and sing.